Amen. All right, well, we're there in Genesis chapter number 1, and tonight we are starting up or resuming our Declaring Doctrine sermon series, and like I announced earlier in the service, this is a series that we have that we've been going through, and we take breaks from it, and we go back to it, and we are studying in this series. What we are doing is a systematic teaching and learning of theology. We are going through and breaking down specific doctrines, and we've been doing that by major doctrinal sections or major doctrinal headings. So if you remember the first time we covered this on a Sunday night, we spent the time learning about the doctrine of revelation. I preached 6 sermons on the doctrine of revelation and how God reveals himself. And we spent a lot of time talking about the word of God. And then the last time we were in it, we talked about the doctrine of the Godhead. And I spent 9 sermons going through and teaching about the attributes of God. And then we talked about God the Father and God the Son, God the Holy Spirit and the Trinity. And we went through and learned those things. Tonight, we begin a new section called the doctrine of man, or under the heading of the doctrine of man. And we're going to begin with the doctrine of creation. Next Sunday night, we're going to look at the doctrine of the fall. And I would encourage you to be here next Sunday night, because we're going to look at the story of Adam and Eve and the doctrine of the fall in a way that maybe you haven't seen it before. This morning, we dealt with one of the most important major doctrines of Christianity, and that is the resurrection. Tonight, we're dealing with another major doctrine of Christianity, and that is creation, and the fact that we believe that God is the creator. You're there in Genesis chapter 1. I'd like you to look down at verse number 1. And the Bible says this, most well-known verse in the Bible, probably, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." We're going to look at this idea of creation tonight, but I want to begin by giving you some statements in regards to creation. And first of all, let me say this, that creation, and when we say creation, what we mean by that is the belief that God is the creator, that God created the heavens and the earth. Creation is a theological subject, not a scientific subject. We have been duped into believing by our society that creation is a scientific subject. However, nothing could be further from the truth. This is a theological subject. This is something we know and we believe because of the Word of God. Science does not have any answers in regards to creation. And you say, well, I read a science book and they said they did. This is what the Bible calls science falsely so-called. Because true science, in fact, I would encourage you, if you don't believe me, to just do some research on your own, something as simple as Googling, you know, what is science? Or maybe specifically, what is the scientific method? When we talk about scientists and we talk about research, what is it exactly that these people do? What is the scientific method? And you will find, and this is not just coming from an independent, fundamental, you know, old-fashioned preacher, you will find that science declares itself as that which can be observed, measured, predicted, tested, and repeated. And by the way, let me say this, as an independent fundamental Baptist, as a Bible-believing old-time preacher, I don't have a problem with any of that. In fact, science is found in our Bible. But science, which means knowledge, the idea of gaining knowledge, of learning things, when we talk about the scientific method, and we're talking about real science, actual science, we're talking about things that can be observed. You can look at things upon this earth, whether it's animals or whether it's chemicals, whether it's in nature, whatever it might be, you can observe it. You can measure it. Based on those observations, you can make hypotheses, which are predictions. You can say, well, this happened one time, and when this chemical and this chemical mix together, this happened, and we predict that if we mix them together again, it'll happen again. You observe things, you measure things, you predict things, then you test your hypothesis, and if you can test it and repeat it over and over and over again, you have science. Creation is not within the realm of science, because creation is not something that anybody observed. Nobody saw the creation. Even the scientists today, the ones that want to tell you about the Big Bang and all these things, nobody was there to see it. Creation was not observed. Creation cannot be predicted. Creation cannot be tested. Creation cannot be repeated. Creation was not a natural event. It was a supernatural event when God spoke the earth and the world into existence. So tonight, we're speaking of creation. And I give you that introduction to say this. I'm not preaching a sermon tonight to try to convince you on the subject of creation. Now, I don't have a problem with those types of sermons. I believe there is a time and a place to stand up and preach those types of sermons. I've preached those types of sermons. In fact, I did an entire series called Evolution versus Creation, where we went through and logically broke down a lot of the reasoning and the thoughts in regards to that. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with somebody preaching a sermon trying to convince somebody to believe creation. What I'm saying is that's not what I'm preaching tonight. Tonight, I'm preaching to you on the doctrine of creation. We're going to take a theological view at creation, and I'm going to highlight for you what it is exactly that you and I believe or should believe as Bible-believing Christians about creation from the Word of God. Now, before we get into the outline and I give you those steps, I'd like to do an overview of Genesis chapter 1 and give you an overview of the creation week. And maybe you can jot these things down. It'd be good for you to have them. It'd be good for you to teach them to your children and review them with your children. But let me just quickly give you an overview of what we refer to as the creation week. The Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth, that God created everything in the universe in 6 days. In Genesis chapter 1, outlines that for us. Notice there, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void," meaning it was empty. When he created it, it was empty, and he spends the next 6 days filling it. "And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning," I want you to notice, "were the first day." So we see that on the first day of creation, God created the heaven and the earth, and he also created light. And he separated light from darkness, and he called the light day, and he called the darkness night. Notice the second day, verse 6. "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day." So we see here on the second day that God created the firmament, which verse 8 tells us is called heaven. It's what you and I refer to as the sky. "And God divided the waters from above the firmament from the waters below the firmament." These things took place on day 2. Then on day 3, we start in verse 9. "And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself and after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day." So notice that on the third day, God gathered the waters together, and he called that the sea. "And when he gathered the waters together, he made the dry land to appear, and he called that earth. He also made plant life to grow upon the earth." Notice day 4 there in verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament. Remember, the firmament's the heaven or the sky, in the firmament of heaven, and to divide the day from the night. and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So we see that on the fourth day, God created the sun, the moon, and the stars. Notice the fifth day, verse 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that hath life, and fowls that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the fowls multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. So on the fifth day, we see that God created the birds, and God created the fish. God created the fowls of the air, and God created the moving creature of the seas. Notice day 6, verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beasts on the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And the Bible says there in verse 31, notice, skip down to verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So we see that on the sixth day, God created the land animals. He created the insects. And then, of course, he created the climax of his creation, which was mankind. And I want you to notice that when God created mankind, there is a distinction or a difference between mankind and animal life. When he created animal life, he just created all the fowls of the air. He created all the fish of the sea. He created all the land animals. But when he created man, he said, let us make man in our image. So there is a difference between a human and an animal. There is a difference between a person and a beast. And I wanted to just kind of give you an overview of the creation story, because we're going to break down that creation story here in a minute. But what I would like to do tonight is give you four theological statements regarding what we believe about creation, or what you should believe as a Bible-believing Christian about creation. I would encourage you to jot these down. On the back of your course of the week, there's a place for you to take down some notes. And let me just say this. There are some things, and you may have noticed it as we walked through that chapter and divided it into the six different days and highlighted the things that God created. There are some things in that passage that God emphasizes over and over and over again. And if you actually take the time to notice that God repeats himself about several things over and over, there's a reason why God repeats himself, is because there's some theological significance to what he is repeating over and over. He's repeating it because he wants us to hear it. He wants us to see it. He wants us to notice it. And there are some things that we can learn from it. So let me give you four theological statements tonight in regard to the doctrine of the creation, a theology of creation. What is it that we as Bible-believing Christians should believe in regards to creation? If you're jotting, taking down some notes, you can write this down. Number one, regarding creation, we believe that God created all things through his word. I want you to notice what the Bible says there in verse number 3. This is emphasized through the chapter. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3. The Bible says, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. Notice verse 6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters. Notice verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together. Look at verse 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, Notice verse 14. And God said, do you see the pattern here? Do you think that maybe God wants us to notice something? Why don't you notice that when God created the universe, he did not take materials that already existed and rearrange them together. That's what humans do when they call it creation. When God created the universe, he spoke and it was so. Amen. Notice verse 14 again. And God said, let there be light in the firmament of heaven. Look at verse 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly. Notice verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures. Notice verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image. Throughout the Bible, we see this emphasis throughout this chapter that God created all things through his word. Keep your finger there in Genesis chapter 1. That's our text for tonight. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Hebrews. The New Testament book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter number 11. If you start at the end of the New Testament and you head backwards, you have the book of Revelation, Jude, 3rd, 2nd, and 1st John, 2nd and 1st Peter, James, and then you have the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter number 11. God did not take material that was already there and rearranged it. God created everything through his word. He spoke and it was so. He said and the light appeared. He said and the heaven and the earth appeared. This is a doctrine that's found throughout the Bible. It reminds me of the joke when there's a joke about scientists. You know, scientists sometimes can tend to be a little arrogant. And there's this joke about the scientist who said, we figured out how to create life. And they went to God and said, we figured out how to create life. We don't need you anymore, God. We figured out how to do it. And God said, okay, well, go ahead. And they said, okay, well, let us show you how to do it. And they stooped down and grabbed a pile of dirt. And he said, you got to get your own dirt. And the truth is this, that they can take materials from wherever and say, we cloned this and we did that and we accomplished this. But what they're doing is they're just taking what's already here, what God already created. God didn't borrow dirt from anybody. God spoke and he created it. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3 says this, Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed, notice these words, by the word of God. So that things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. Look, the Bible clearly tells us here that everything that you see was one day created by God when it had not yet appeared. God, by his word, through faith, we understand that the world were framed by the word of God so that things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. And look, let me just explain this to you. The belief in creation, the belief in a creator, we must come to God by faith. Amen. The Bible says that without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And we're told today, oh, you guys are just naive and you're not smart, you know. You have to trust in faith. We have science. Well, let me tell you something. In the areas where observation can be made, in the areas where hypothesis can be predicted, in the area where tests can be made, predictions can be made, results can be repeated, as Bible-believing Christians, we have no problem with that. But when somebody tells you, well, believe our scientific theory as to how, you know, the earth was formed or how we came about or how life was formed or how we evolved, hey, you have to accept that by faith as well. Because nobody ever saw that. They haven't repeated it. They can't predict it. They say it happened a long time ago. We can't show you any evidence. We can't redo it now, but you just have to trust our science. No, you are having faith. It is a religion. At least we're honest about it. At least we tell people you have to come to God by faith. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Go to John chapter 1, if you would. Towards the beginning of the New Testament, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. What do we believe about creation? Well, regarding creation, we believe that God created all things through his word. There's a double meaning there. Because we believe, when we say we believe that God spoke all things through his word, we mean that God actually spoke the world into creation. But we also believe, when we say that God created all things through his word, that God created all things through the second member of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you were to ask, you know, who's the creator? The answer is God. But if you want to theologically, you know, say, well, who is the one that spoke out of the three, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit? And you could make the argument that all three spoke, and obviously all three were involved in it. But the Bible clearly teaches us that it is Jesus who actually created the heavens and the earth, the universe. And this is consistent because not only did God create through his word by speaking into existence, but he created through the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the word. The Bible says there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Are you there in Genesis chapter 1? Look at verse 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. Notice, and the Word was with God. This speaks to the truth of the Trinity. And the Word was God. This speaks to the truth of the Trinity. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was in the beginning. Look at verse 2. The same was in the beginning with God. Notice verse 3. All things were made by him. Made by who? The Word. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So when we say, hey, God created all things through his word, yes, things were spoken into existence by God, but they were spoken by the word, the Lord Jesus Christ. All things were made by him, the Bible says. And without him was not anything made that was made. Go to the book of Colossians, if you would. Colossians chapter number 1. You're there in John, you have Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter number 1, look at verse 14. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14, the Bible says this, Colossians 1, 14, in whom? Notice that word whom there is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Would you agree that's Jesus? Who do we have redemption through his blood? Jesus Christ. Who do we have forgiveness of sins through his blood? Through his blood, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 15. Who is that? That's Jesus. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? Look at verse 16. For by him, by who? By the same one who is the image of the invisible God. By the same one which in whom we have redemption through his blood. This is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him. Don't miss this. And for him. Look at verse 17. And he is before all things. This is why Jesus could say, before Abraham was, I am. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. See, the Bible says that Jesus is the creator of all things, that all things were made by him and for him, and by him all things consist. He is the Word, he is the creator. This is why we believe in the deity of Christ, and today you have many who will attack the deity of Christ. You've got the Jehovah's Witnesses who will say, oh, no, Jesus isn't God. He's not deity. He was just a good man or a teacher. You've got Islam that will say he was just a prophet. Well, the Bible says that he's the creator. And they'll take little, you know, statements out of context. Like, look at verse 15, Colossians 1:15. Who is the image of the invisible God? And they'll take this statement out of its context. The firstborn of every creature. And they'll say, see, he's the firstborn of every creature. That means he's, you know, a creation. of God. Or they'll take a verse like Revelation 3 and verse 14. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it for you. Revelation 3:14 says this, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." And they'll say, see, he was the first thing that God created. But look, when it says that he's the firstborn of every creature, when he says that he's the beginning of the creation of God, that does not mean that he was the first one that God created. That would contradict the rest of Scripture. That would contradict John chapter 1 that we just read. They want us to think that a statement in verse 14 of Colossians 1 would contradict all of Colossians 1:14, 15, 16, 17. When the Bible says that he's the beginning of the creation of God, that doesn't mean that he was the first thing that God created. It means that when God began to create, it began with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He's the beginning of the creation of God. He is the beginning. He is the one who spoke the world into existence. He's the firstborn of every creature because in verse 17 we're told he is before all things. He was before everything. He is the great I am. He is the self-existing one. He said before Abraham was and before anyone was, before Adam was, Jesus could say, I am. So what do we believe about creation? What are the theological statements that we believe? Number one, regarding creation, we believe that God created all things through his word. What we mean by that is that God used his word to speak the world into existence. And what we mean by that is that Jesus is the Word, and he is the creator that spoke the world into existence. Let me give you a second statement. Go back to Genesis, if you would. Genesis chapter 1. I'm giving you four theological statements about what we believe, biblical Christianity, what we believe about creation. Number one, we believe that God created all things through his Word. Number two, regarding creation, we believe in a literal 24-hour day, six-day creation week. As Bible-believing Christians, we believe in a six-day creation week. Of course, we know on the seventh day God rested. But we believe that that was literal. That was a 24-hour. Today you have so-called Christians who will say, oh, that's just an allegory. Now look, I just preached a whole sermon about allegories a couple weeks ago, and I definitely believe in allegories, and I believe that there's things in the Bible that are symbolic. But look, we take the Bible literally until the Bible shows us that something is symbolic. And by the way, some things could be literal, and there could be symbolism in that literality. Some things were not literal at all, like a parable that Jesus told that was just a story to bring forth a truth. But you can't just take any random passage of Scripture and say, well, I believe this is a story. I believe this is symbolic. I don't think this is real. There's nothing in the passage that indicates that this is a parable. So we take the Bible literally, and we believe in a literal 24-hour day, six-day creation week. And notice that this is the emphasis of the passage. Genesis chapter 1, look at verse 5. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. Notice these words. And the evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning are signifying two times of the day. They're signifying the time of the day when the sun is out, which we would call daytime. The time of the day when the moon is out, which we would call nighttime. And here God takes the time to tell us, look, on the first day, here's what I created. And then the day went on. The evening and the morning were the first day. Look at verse 8. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. Look at verse 13. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Look at verse 19. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Look at verse 23. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Look at verse 31. And God saw that everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. God over and over and over emphasizes to us a 24-hour period where the sun comes up, stays up for 12 hours, comes down, stays down for 12 hours roughly. And he says, look, these were actual days. The evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the second day. The evening and the morning, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, the sixth day. These are literal 24-hour days. It's a literal 7-day week, 6-day creation week, 7-day of rest. Go to Exodus, if you would, Exodus chapter number 20. Exodus chapter number 20. You're there in Genesis, just flip over to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 20. Look at verse 11. Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. Notice how the Bible emphasizes this. Exodus 20, 11. For in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. In the Old Testament, God told the children of Israel, he says, I want you to work for 6 days. By the way, that's why I don't feel bad for you when you go soul winning on Saturday. God says you got to work 6 days. Amen. Now, praise the Lord that you live in America where you work for 5 days and they give you Saturday off, but get to work and go soul winning. God, hey, the work week for God is 6 days. That's why we give the guys that work here, they get a day off. They don't get 2 days off. God said, 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. And he says, the seventh day he rested. And God gave a 6-day work week. And then he gave the seventh day to rest. Now, we believe in a literal 24-hour, 6-day creation week. You say, why is that important? It's important for a couple of reasons. There are those who try to attack the doctrine of creation. What does the literal 24-hour day, 6-day creation week, what does that prove, or should I say disproves? Well, first of all, it disproves the gap theory. The gap theory is a belief, and it's put forth by dispensationalists. I'm going to show that to you here in a minute. Let me just read to you what from an article or just a description here, the gap theory. What is the gap theory? Gap creationism, also known as the gap theory, is a teaching that does not believe in 6 literal 24-hour days of creation, but that there was a gap of time between the first and the second verses of Genesis chapter number 1. The gap theory teaches that when you look at Genesis chapter number 1, and you see that it's outlined in verse 5, we have the end of the first day. In verse 8, we have the end of the second day. In verse 13, we have the end of the third day. In verse 19, we have the end of the fourth day. In verse 23, we have the end of the fifth day. And the end of the chapter, we have the end of the sixth day. They look at this and say, no, well, this is not an actual literal week because there's actually a gap of thousands and maybe millions or billions of years between verses 1 and 2. I want you to notice Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 and chapter 1 and verse 2. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Did you catch it? You saw it, right? Well, it must be because you didn't go to Bible college. Let me read it to you a little slower. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. You got it now, right? If you didn't get it, don't worry about it. It's not there. There's no gap between verses 1 and verses 2. Let me read to you from the Schofield notes found in the Schofield Reference Bible. And by the way, this is why we don't believe in reading commentaries. Because commentaries are just the notes of men. You ought to read the Word of God. Get your doctrine from the Word of God. Here's what Schofield said in his notes in the Schofield Reference Bible. And again, if you have a Schofield Reference Bible, nothing wrong with the scriptures in that Bible. If it's a King James Bible, what's wrong? There's lots of things wrong with the notes that he wrote in those Bibles, trying to help you understand those verses. Here's what Schofield said. He said, in verse 2, When you see these words, without form and void, he says, Jeremiah 4, 23 through 27, Isaiah 24, 1, Isaiah 45, 18, clearly indicate that the earth had undergone a cataclysmic change as a result of divine judgment. The face of the earth bears everywhere the marks of such a catastrophe that there are not wanting imitations which connect it with the previous testing and fall of agents. Now, I mean, that just makes perfect sense, right? You read Genesis 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and you're just like, this reminds me of Jeremiah 4, 23 to 27. I mean, is that really how you think God expected us to just understand and study the Bible? You have to have Schofield give you a reference to a book towards the end of the Old Testament and say, you know, insert here. Because here's what the dispensationalists teach. They'll say, well, between verses 1, because God created the heaven and the earth. But then in verse 2, we're told that the earth was without form and void. And they'll say, it was without form and void because between those two verses, there was all these years that went by and there was all these other civilizations and there was these angels and they got kicked out of heaven and they went down to earth and they mated with women and they did this and they did that. And there's all these, you know, Star Wars type of, you know, just stories. And they make good videos. I mean, you look at these dispensationalists on YouTube. They make entertaining videos. I mean, literally, I'm not joking. You can look up dispensationalists, and they're teaching about vampires. They're teaching about aliens, supposedly from the Bible. Aliens and vampires and every, you know, geek science, you know, thing you could think of. And they'll say, oh, it's right there in between verses 1 and 2. Well, here's the problem. Is that Genesis chapter 1 clearly teaches, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11 clearly teaches that this was an actual week. It doesn't say, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning, 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 and the evening and the morning. You know, just for thousands of years, the evening and the morning, the evening and the morning was the first 10,000 years. It says the evening and the morning were the first day. For in 6 days, God, the Lord, made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that are in them. So a literal 24-hour a day, 6-day creation week disproves the gap theory. There's another theory that it disproves, and it is the day-age theory. The day-age theory, let me read this for you. Day-age creationism, it is a metaphoric interpretation of the creation accounts in Genesis. It holds that the 6 days referred to in the Genesis account of creation are not literal 24-hour days, but are much longer periods from thousands to billions of years. So the day-age theory teaches that the 6-day creation is just symbolic. Every day was not a literal day. It could have been thousands, could have been billions of years that it represents. And here's their proof text. 2 Peter 3:8 says, but beloved, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read this for you. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Say, well, see, look, the Bible says there that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. Look, if you look at 2 Peter 3:8 in its context, you'll find that what's being spoken about is the patience of God. And that to God, a day is like 1,000 years. To God, it's no big deal for him to wait one day or for him to wait 1,000 years. But this isn't saying that one day literally is 1,000 years for God. And it dead sure doesn't say anything about the creation week. So if you want to try to make stuff up and just grab whatever verse you want and apply it into the passage, you can do that, but you're not a Bible-believing Christian. Because the only way to walk away from Genesis chapter 1 is to believe that there was a 6-day, literal, 24-hour creation week. And that these days are not symbolic. Look, I agree that to God, waiting 1,000 years and waiting one day, no big deal. He's patient. For him, he's eternal. He lives in eternity. But that doesn't mean that the 6-day creation week was each 1,000 days or symbolic of a period of time. But even if you were to say, well, I just kind of think that maybe it was, well, you've got some problems with the day-age theory. Because what you'll notice in the creation week, And I'm gonna just point this out to you real quickly. There is a pattern in the creation week. And the fact the pattern maybe will help you remember, if you're trying to teach this to your children, help you remember what was created. Because there's a pattern where God creates, does three different things on day one, day two, and day three, and then comes back and fills. He creates certain spaces, day one, day two, day three, and then he comes back and fills those spaces in days four, five, and six. By the way, this is why the Bible says that the earth was void and without form. He created a space that was empty. Then he came back later on in the week and he filled it. Let me give you an example. On day one, the first day, God created the heaven and the earth. And he also created the light, and he called the light day, and he separated the light from darkness, and he called the darkness night. That happened on day one. He creates the heaven and the earth. He creates the light. And then what does he do on day four? He creates the sun, moon, and the stars that are connected to the light. And we're going to talk about that later on in the sermon. On day two, he creates the firmament, which is the sky. And he divided the waters above the firmament from the waters below the firmament. On day five, he creates the birds and the fish to be in the water that he separated from the firmament and to be in the sky that he separated from the water. In day three, he gathered the waters together and called it sea, and he made the dry land appear. On day six, he made the land animals. So we see that in the first day, he deals with the lights, and on the fourth day, he gives us the source of the lights, the sun, moon, and stars. On the second day, he gives us the firmament and divides the waters from the firmament. On the fifth day, he fills the firmament, the sky, with birds and fowls, and he fills the water with fish. On the third day, he makes the land to appear, and on the sixth day, he creates the land animals, and of course, he also creates human beings that dwell on the land. So there's a pattern there. Now, here's what's interesting. In the pattern, you also find some things that you and I might think if you and I were telling the creation story. And by the way, I believe this is one of the reasons why we can trust the Bible. Amen. Because if you and I were telling the creation story, we would not tell it the way that God tells it. Because we think we're smarter than God. We're really idiots. God is much smarter. But see, if we were creating things, we would put them in a different order. Here's what's interesting. On day three, look down at verse number 11, Genesis chapter 1, verse 11. And God said, let the earth, notice these words, bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit, after his kind, whose seed it is in itself, upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed, after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself, after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. I want you to notice that on the third day, God gathered the waters, called it sea. He made the dry land to appear upon the earth. And he made plant life to grow on the third day. On the fourth day, look at verse 14. And God said, let there be light in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Look at verse 16. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, obviously referring to the sun, moon, and stars. He makes the plant life appear on the third day. He makes the sun appear on the fourth day. Now, if these are literal 24-hour days, no problem. But if we're supposed to believe that these days are symbolic and they actually represent long periods of time, you know, thousands of years or billions of years or whatever, then the day-age theory has a problem. Because plants were created on day three of the creation week. And the sun was created on day four of the creation week. And if these are actually times that are separated by 1,000 years or 1,000,000 years or 1,000 years, if each day represents thousands or millions of years, how could plants survive without the sun? Photosynthesis is a process by which plants use the sun in order to survive. So you have people who want to believe in theistic evolution, which we're going to talk about in a minute, and they'll say, well, in order to make theistic evolution work, that things just evolved and God just used evolution, in order to make that work, we can't have this 6-day week of creation. We got to make this thing last billions of years. So let's say that every day actually just represents a period of time. And it could be 1,000 years, 1,000,000 years, 1,000,000,000 years. Well, the problem with that is that the order in which God created would not allow for evolution, would not allow for plant lives to grow. Plants need sun. So God creates the plants on day 3. He creates the sun on day 4. Human beings look at it and say, well, that doesn't make any sense. I wouldn't have done it that way. But God says, no, I'm doing it that way to prove to you that I did it. Amen. That these days do not represent thousands of years. That it is a 24-hour day within a 6-day creation week. Look at verse 21. I said, number one, regarding creation, we believe that God created all things through his word. And we know that that is the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, number two, regarding creation, we believe in a literal 24-hour day, 6-day creation week. Here's statement number three. Regarding creation, we believe that all things bring forth after their own kind. Notice that this is, again, something that is emphasized throughout the chapter. Look at verse 21. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly. Notice these words. After their kind. And every winged fowl. Notice these words. After his kind. And God saw that it was good. Look at verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures. Notice the words. After his kind. Cattle and creeping thing and beast on the earth. Notice the words. After his kind. And it was so. Look at verse 25. And God made the beast of the earth. Notice the words again. After his kind. You think God's trying to make a point here? And cattle. Notice the words. After their kind. And everything that creepeth upon the earth. Notice the words. After his kind. And God saw that it was good. Look, the Bible tells us in the very first chapter of the Bible, in the creation account, that everything brings forth after its own kind. Now, is there variation within the kinds? Absolutely. Do things change within kinds? Absolutely. That's actually scientific. You can actually observe that. You can actually predict that. You can actually test that. You can take one ugly little dog and mate it with another ugly little dog and create an even uglier little dog. Now, why you would want that, I don't know. But they've got it down to a science. You can have it have bulging eyes. You can teach it to say, yo quiero Taco Bell. I mean, you can do all sorts of things. Are there variations? Yes, but let me tell you something. A dog will never give birth to anything more than a dog. Right. A cat will never produce anything more than a cat. A fish will never produce anything more than a fish. A human will never produce anything more than a human. Are there variations within that? Absolutely. But the Bible teaches that everything brings forth after its kind. And by the way, that's all we've ever observed.
That's right.
That's all we've ever seen. That's all that's ever been predicted. That's all that's ever been tested. Why? Because evolution is a lie.
That's right. Amen.
The belief that everything brings forth after its own kind refutes secular evolution. Because evolution teaches that everything came from, I don't know, a chicken or a fish or a rock. Look, everything brings forth after its own kind. This is what we believe. And by the way, if you want to ask science about it, science agrees with us. Not science falsely so-called. Not the fairy tales they're teaching at the university. I'm talking about actual science where you can observe something, you can test something, you can predict something. It's true. Everything brings forth after its own kind. Look, dinosaurs never gave birth to chickens. I mean, do you know that that's what they're teaching in school? The T-Rex, produced a chicken. The T-Rex turned into a chicken. That's why I had little hands. Kind of looks like a chicken. I mean, talk about good night. How's that evolution? I'd much rather be a T-Rex than a chicken. The Bible teaches that everything brings forth after its own kind. This refutes secular evolution. But let me say this. This also refutes theistic evolution. You say, what's theistic evolution? Theistic evolution, let me read the definition for you. Theistic evolution, or evolutionary creationism, or God-guided evolution, are views that regard religious teachings about God as compatible with the modern understanding about evolution. Theistic evolution accepts the scientific consensus of the age of the earth, the Big Bang, and evolution. Supporters of theistic evolution harmonize evolutionary thought with a belief in God. Basically, theistic evolution is this, where Christians will say, well, I believe that God used evolution to bring forth life. I believe that God used evolution to create the things that we see on earth today. The problem with that is two things. Number one, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says it took six literal days, and the Bible says that everything brings forth after its own kind. The other problem is this, that God does not equivocate with himself. You say, what does that mean? It means that God does not produce things that are equal to him. In fact, that's one of the reasons why we don't believe that Jesus was created by God. Why? Because the Bible says that he was equal to God. Wherefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his father, making himself equal with God. The Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, that he being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. See, God does not create things that equivocate with him. One of the things that makes God God is the fact that he creates life. He's the source of life. In him was light, the Bible says, and he is the light and he is the life of the world. Amen. So you say, well, God created a process that created life. The only one that can create life is God. God would not use something that could be equal to him or replace him, is the logical argument. The scriptural argument is much simpler. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that God created everything through his word. The Bible says that he created it in a 24-hour day, six-day week. The Bible says that everything brings forth after its own kind. So therefore, as Bible-believing Christians, if you actually believe the Bible, you cannot believe in evolution. You cannot believe in theistic evolution. And by the way, if you were honest, you couldn't believe in evolution either, because nobody's ever seen it. No one's ever observed it. Say, oh, well, you look at this monkey and, you know, it lost a tail and it evolved because it helped it in this environment. Okay, but it's still a monkey. Monkeys bring forth after their own kind. I don't got a problem with that. Some of them have little tails, big tails. Some of them are ugly. You know, they're all ugly. I don't know. Nothing will ever bring forth a different kind. Canine, felines, it will always bring forth after its own kind. Go back, go to Genesis chapter 2. Let me give you the fourth statement. I said number one, regarding creation, we believe that God created all things through his word. What that means is that God uses word to speak the world into existence, and what that also means is that Jesus, who is the word, is the one who created everything. I said number two, we believe in a literal 24-hour day, six-day creation week. This disproves the gap theory. This disproves the day-age theory. There was no gap in the creation week, and each day of the creation week is not symbolic for a longer period of time. It's a six-day, 24-hour-a-day week. I said number three, we believe that all things bring forth after their own kind. This refutes evolution secularly, and it refutes evolution theistically. Here's the fourth statement. Regarding creation, we believe that God created a mature creation. When God created, he created a universe that was mature. Now, here's what's interesting. I had this sermon planned out. You know, this sermon's been planned out for weeks. And on this day, on Easter, we'd begin a new Sunday night series. We'd begin a new series on next Sunday and all that. I was just told this week that Michael Johnson, and for those of you visiting, I apologize, but I'm going to deal with this with our church family. Michael Johnson's a guy that's been attacking our church and our friends' church and fellowship churches for a long time. And I'm going to take every opportunity to just call this guy out as a heretic.
Amen.
Every time he opens his mouth, he just reveals that he has no understanding of Scripture. I just found out this afternoon that Michael Johnson literally put out a video yesterday, I think, in the last 24 hours, attacking Pastor Anderson for this belief. This belief that I'm going to explain right now, that God created a mature earth. And let me prove it to you and give you some thoughts in regards to that. First of all, let me just show you that when God created, he created in maturity. The easiest example, the best example, is just the example of man. Notice Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Look at verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone, and I will make him a mother. Is that what it says? Because I created a baby. Is that what it says? I mean, when God created man, did he create a baby? When men and women are born, are they not born as babies? Absolutely. But when God created Adam, did he create a baby? The answer is no. He did not create a mother for Adam. Notice verse 21. Look at verse 18 again. And the Lord God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. You say, what is that referring to? That's referring to a wife. Look at verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs. You think God took a rib out of a baby and closed upon the flesh instead thereof? And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. I mean, that's exactly how babies speak, right? Goo goo gaga, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, Gaga, because she was taken out of man. Now look at verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh.
Amen.
What is that referring to? Marriage. They got married. This is a verse that's quoted at wedding ceremonies all the time. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Look, the man and his wife. Was it a baby? Did God create a baby? The answer is no. What did God create? A mature man. When God created Adam, he created a man. And you would have, if we would have taken Adam and took him to someone that didn't know was Adam, and took him to some goofball named Michael Johnson, and said, how old do you think this guy is? You know, if we would have taken him to a doctor or a scientist, they would have said, well, based on his growth and based on his maturity, and they would have done some tests to him. They would have looked in his eyes and looked in his ears and looked down his throat. They would have taken a look and taken measurements and weighed him, and they said, well, you know, we perceive that this is a 30-year-old man. And they would have been wrong, because he was only one day old when God created him. But he was mature. He was already getting married. The man and his wife. See, when God created man, he created a mature man. When God created the universe, he created a mature universe. You think when God created the heavens and the earth, he's like, let the land bring forth seed, herb yielding seed, and there's all these little sprouts just all over the earth, just these tiny little seedlings everywhere. It's like, well, we're going to have to wait 300 years for that tree to grow. We're going to have to wait 40 years for that apple tree to grow. When God created the earth, he created mature trees.
Amen.
Mature landscape. You think when God, he created the great whale and the fish, and it's all these just baby little fishes. That would have been a sight to see, you know. He put all the land animals, all the baby hippo, baby giraffe. Look, when God created, he created a mature creation. God created a mature creation. And by the way, he created a mature universe. Let me prove it to you. Notice, not only do we see the maturity of man and his creation, but we see the maturity of the universe itself. Notice this. On day one of the creation week, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. I want you to notice that in day one, God creates light. On day four, verse 14, and God said, let there be light in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night. Look at verse 16. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. Here's what's interesting. On day one, God creates the light. On day four, God creates the light source. Out of order. Not in order. He created the light produced by the light source before he created the light source. You say, well, what does that prove? Well, here's what science tells us. Here's what scientists tell us. They tell us that light travels. I mean, it takes light. For us to see light, it has to travel to us for us to be able to see it. This is referred to as a light year. A light year is the distance that light travels in 1 year. So when you take the speed of light and how far light can go at the speed of light over a period of a year, that's a light year. You know what the nearest star to planet Earth, we're told, is 4.37 light years away? That means that in order for us to see the light from the nearest star, that light must travel over a period of 4.37 light years away, meaning it has to travel the distance that it would take for it to travel at the speed of light over a period of 4.37 years. That's the nearest star. You know the furthest star, the furthest galaxy that we can see from planet Earth is 13.4 billion light years away. It takes 13.4 billion years for that light to travel at the speed of light, for it to appear and for us to see it. This is one of the arguments of the secular world. They say, well, if we can see the light from a star that is 13.4 billion light years away, then it obviously took 13.4 billion years for that light to arrive here for us to see it. So therefore, you know, the universe must at least be 13.4 billion years. What do you have to say about that, creationists? And what we have to say about that is, you know, it's interesting because when you look at the creation week, God created the light before he created the source. God measured it. God spread it. God put it there. He put the light for Adam to look up and look and see a star that was 13.4 billion years away, light years away, before he even put the star there. Then he put the star there. You say, what do you call that? We call that a mature universe. You say, well, why, God, you know, that doesn't make any sense. God should have created all the lights and the stars. And, you know, Adam should have just been sitting in darkness for 4.37 years till the light of the first star appeared. But see, just like God created a mature Adam, Just like God created a mature elephant, just like God created a 30-year-old man that was one day old, but you would have looked at him and said, this man's been alive for 30 years. This man went through the maturity stage. He's gone through the baby stage and the toddler stage and the development stage of a teenager. He's gone through maturity and he's gone through puberty and he's matured into a grown man. Look at him. He's a 30-year-old man. And God said, no. He's only one day old. But he's getting married today. And scientists would look at the stars and say, this star is 13 billion years old. And God would say, that's actually just one day old. Just one day. Well, how do we see the light? Well, I created the light. See, it's interesting because the creation week is actually out of order. But see, it's out of order not because God is dumb, because God is intelligent. And he's pointing out to us inconsistencies, scientifically, because creation is not scientific, it's supernatural. Amen. And then you've got jokes like Michael Johnson who say, well, you know, you're saying that God is a deceiver. You're saying that God is deceiving. You're saying that God is lying. See, the problem with Michael Johnson on this issue is the same problem that Michael Johnson has on every issue, which is the word of God is not with him. Every time the man opens his mouth and tries to prove us wrong on something, we're like, did you notice this verse? Did you check that verse? Did you look at this verse? Maybe you should start reading the Bible. Maybe you ought to shut up. Yeah. Yeah. You guys are saying that God is deceptive. God is deceptive when he created a mature universe. God is deceptive when he created a mature Adam, because Adam was only a day old, but he looks like a 30-year-old man. The earth was only, you know, the stars were only a day old, but the light comes from 4.37 light years away and 13.8 billion light years away. God is deceptive, and he tries to act like we're preaching something wrong for saying that God is deceptive. Maybe you haven't read, but in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 11, Michael Johnson, I'm sure you haven't read this, but the Bible actually says this, and for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You know what delusion means? It means believing in something that is clearly false regardless of the evidence to the contrary. The Bible says that God will send a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. So number one, God is not being deceptive by creating a mature earth, because God doesn't owe you an explanation. Amen. But number two, if you want to say that God being deceptive, you ever heard of the reprobate doctrine? Yeah. You ever heard of the great falling away? You ever heard of the time that God says that he will bring a strong delusion that they should believe a lie? And let me tell you something, evolution is a lie. Amen. It's being used by this world to damn people to hell, to make people doubt a creator and doubt the creator God. While teaching people that there's a mature earth and a mature universe, that's, you know, that's going to, we have to prove that that light got here, you know, all the stars are 6,000 years away? Because look, I believe the Bible, the earth's about 6,000, 7,000 years old, if you look at the lineages in Scripture. But you can't just take away what God said. God said he created the light, and then he created the source. God said he created a man, and he was mature. The earth was mature. The stars were mature. The animals were mature. The plant life was mature. This is what the Bible says. Or we're trying to trick people. No, you know what? They need faith to believe that garbage, and we need faith to believe this. Amen. To believe the word of God. And if they want to be deceived, let them be deceived. If they want to believe a lie, look, there's no proof of evolution. There's no proof of the Big Bang. There's no proof of any of that. Why do they believe that? Because they don't want to believe the truth. That's why.
That's
right. So we learn these theological statements of creation. What do we believe as Bible-believing Christians? We believe that God created all things through his word. He spoke the world into existence. God, Jesus, the Word of God, is the Creator. We believe in a literal 24-hour day, six-day creation week. This disproves the gap theory. This disproves the day-age theory. We believe that all things break forth after their own kind. This refutes secular evolution and theistic evolution. And we believe that God created a mature creation. So when science says, well, this light took this many years to travel, we say, well, God created that light in maturity. Just like he created Adam in maturity. And it doesn't conflict with Scripture at all. See, the truth is this, that God is the creator. But that cannot be proven scientifically because it has nothing to do with science. Science must be observed. Science must be predicted. Science must be tested. And science must be repeated. And none of those categories fall into creation. Creation is theology. We believe it because the Word of God says it. We believe it because when we look around, we look up at the stars, the heavens declare the glory of God. We believe it because God wrote it in our consciousness. We believe it because it is the Word of God.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for this chapter where you teach us about the doctrine of creation. And Lord, I realize that there is a time and a place to preach sermons and make videos showing the falseness of evolution and the foolishness of evolution. But help us as Bible-believing Christians to remember that creationism is a theology, not a science. And help us to believe it because it is the Word of God. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen.